Brother Lee, would you be so kind as to open the meeting in word of prayer, and then maybe Roy, you could read the passage for us.
Father, we do pray that you would give us a kind visitation of your Spirit upon our hearts this morning, and that you would open the eyes of our understanding to see your will, your ways, and your word in a deeper and clearer way, that we can be more faithful and more diligent with the Great Commission, with our personal commission to walk holy before you in this defiled world. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and the spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." And the Chaldeans spoke to the king of Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not know, make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." He answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you will be in time, because you see the decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream." Then with the counsel of wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" And Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king its interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hanan, Mishael, and Erzer, I can't pronounce that, sorry, and his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night, his vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank God who praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Daniel explains the dream. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king its interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I found a man of the captives of Judah, who will make known the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Your dream and the visions of your head on your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about that what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart.
Thank you, brother. I've asked that he stop there because my assignment really ends with the actual dream itself. Brother Larry will take the second part of that chapter, very likely from that point on, although I'm sure there will be some overlap. Okay, so here we go. Facetiously, I have entitled this chapter, Back to the Future. Okay, one person got it. All right, good. Chapter 1, let's just review chapter 1 very briefly. Remember, backslide, back look, okay? Daniel trusts God. How can you simplify the whole chapter in 4 lines? Daniel trusts God. God won the day. The people of God were elevated, and Babylon falls. Okay, we can all go home now, right? Is that? No, it's not. Okay, wonderful story. But there's far more to the book than just that. Okay? To this point, and this is something I really want to amplify, and if there are any questions, particularly in this session, I would like you to ask them. Because there's a concept here that can be misunderstood, and I do not want it to be misunderstood. Up until this point, everything has been fairly logical. It has been a process of intellect which may be understood, but chapter 2 is about to change. It begs the question, is there something more than human intellectual power? Right? So, remember, you've got 4 boys, they're young, they're a new place, and they succeed. And they are promoted. And the king looks at them and said, hey, you guys are bright. You guys know what you're doing. You guys are successful. I'm going to put you in charge of things in my nation. And everything is working quite nicely, thank you very much. The king's happy. The 4 have been saved, and things move on. But it begs the question, is there something more than just having had these boys granted intellectual power? They learned Chaldean, they learned the culture, they managed in a new home, and they are successful 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. How does God answer this question? I find this fascinating. He answers this question by giving a pagan king a dream. Remarkable. What more can there possibly be? Well, Daniel and his friends knew it, and it was high time Nebuchadnezzar knew it. And that's why God revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. What more can there be? God is, and that he rules in all the affairs of men. Hence, the dream was given to a pagan king and relayed in a Gentile language. Remember now, chapter 2, verses that our brother just read, start the Aramaic portion of the book. And this is one of the reasons why there's this transition. Daniel knew that God was God, because God had won the day for him in chapter 1. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know, not yet anyway. And that's why we convert to a different language. God will show himself to all men through the kingdoms he puts up and ultimately brings down. Okay, here's the breakdown of chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, his dream. At least the first part of chapter 2, because Brother Larry will deal with the second part. Nebuchadnezzar, his dream. Daniel, his God. God, his kingdom. Okay. This starts a section, chapter 2, 3, and 4, where three colossal things are presented. And this is a theme that's going to carry us through the next three chapters, so it's something I want to introduce here. Three colossal things happen. Okay? All of which the world will see as great, and the world will idolize them. Not only proverbially, but they will idolize them literally. Here are the three things. In chapter 2, there is a colossal dream image of man. In chapter 3, there is a colossal actual image of man. And in chapter 4, there is a colossal tree. And all three of these things represent things that men idolize. And we'll get to that. But right now, I just want to point out that there are three colossal things in three chapters. And Daniel is going to deal with them sequentially. And he's going to say, you think this is great? Guess what, it isn't. You think this one's great? No, sir. Well, how about this one? Nope. Well, who is great? Wait and see. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar calls for the wise men in the land and puts their brains to the test. All right, how many of us would like to have a test on all the information that we've learned this week? Certainly not me. But Nebuchadnezzar puts his wise men to the test. And he says, I don't only want you to interpret the dream, but I want you to tell me the dream itself. That is clear. Okay? There's a little ambiguity to come, but that is clear. Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you to tell me the dream, and then I want you to tell me its interpretation. Don't start by telling me the interpretation. Tell me the dream. Is intellect going to get that? Interesting, isn't it? Is brains reason? Are you going to be able to reason your way through this? Daniel has an answer for us. Now, it's more likely that the king sought to verify the veracity of the pending interpretation by seeking the dream's content, having knowledge of it himself, rather than having forgotten it. But on this point, I don't want to be dogmatic. So what am I saying? Some people say, like you sometimes have, I had a dream and I forgot it, but it affected me. Okay? But if somebody were to tell me the dream, I'd remember it. Some people hold that view. Other people say, ha, Nebuchadnezzar was a smart bean. He knew what the dream was. But he wasn't going to tell them the dream until he got the interpretation. Because if you tell somebody a dream, they could tell you any kind of fanciful interpretation, whether it's true or not. Who knows? But the truth will lie in telling me the dream first and then interpreting it. Whichever you hold, I tend to favor the latter. It doesn't matter. The point of the matter is the test was laid out. Okay? It's kind of like chapter 1, right? We're not really certain why that food defiled. But we know in their minds that it did defile. That's the important point. And the important point here is he asked for the dream first. Okay? But I'd like to suggest to you that there was another dream. There was another reason why he wouldn't divulge the contents of the dream. This supports the second theory, by the way. In this dream, there was a big man. That was a terrible David Gooding impersonation. There was a big man, but God had a bigger man. Okay. Anyhow, in this dream, there was a big man, and that big man was cut down. Well, he was the biggest man he could think of. And the last thing he wanted to do was to reveal to his servants that the biggest man in the nation was cut down. Because if he revealed that to them, guess what? They might get some ideas. And they might start an insurrection. This guy was a military man. He knew military might. And he wouldn't want to tell them about it. But be that as it may be that the thing had gone from him, meaning that the dream had gone from him, rather than the decree had gone from him. But either way, the test was set. And the question is posed, would intellect be enough? The response of the wise men is absolutely fascinating, and they get it right. They get it right. They give the king the right answer. Does that remind you of anything? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Is that true? Even the wicked shall praise thee. These men got it right. They answered the king the way that he should have been answered. And the answer came back this way. No one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. You want me to tell you what happened in a dream? Only God can do that, and he doesn't live here. The bar was set by these wise men. Later on in the chapter, verse 28, Daniel actually confirms this and says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. You're right. He is. There is a God, and he is in heaven. He's not here, and he's the only one who can reveal this mystery. This is the same concept, by the way, and I don't want to go down too many rabbit holes, but people get this particular verse, 2 Peter 1:20, which is, I admit, a very difficult verse from the Greek. But I believe that it relates directly to this concept, and I'll leave it with you to study out in your own time. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. This has been used to explain all manner of quackery. However, if you look at the root, private interpretation is the same as the result of individual intellectual analysis. And even the wise men in Babylon knew that you can't do it this way. God is the one who reveals these things. No amount of intellect could reveal the dream or its interpretation. And this is where we get something new. Something new enters the scene. Revelation. God is extrinsic to our world. He's not flesh. Is God flesh? No. He supersedes. He is supernatural, above, extrinsic to his creation. And so the only way that his creation can understand him is via revelation. Alas, if intellect fails and God is not here, how can it be done? There's no hope. Ah, but there is hope for this poor, distressed king, his wise men, Daniel, his friends, and ultimately the world. The king would have been distraught, wondering what on earth this meant. All the wise men would have been put to death. It would have been the end of Daniel and his friends. But what changes the course of history in this chapter? God reveals himself. God does communicate with man. He will not only dwell with flesh, as he did in the Old Testament, but he will dwell in flesh. And of course, we all know this verse, John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So what does Daniel do presented with this almost impossible task? Go home. And he says, give me a little time. And what does he do? Daniel must have been a good brethren boy. That's all I can tell you. Because he does three things. Three things that we are very well known for. He held a prayer meeting. He had a hymn sing. And then he went out and preached the gospel. Okay, I'm being facetious, but it helps at least in my simple mind to keep the facts straight and to get a clear message across. The prayer meeting takes place first. The songs of praise come second. And then the gospel message comes thereafter. Very interesting how these things work themselves out, isn't it? So what did he do? Well, these four young boys, and they were probably around 17 to 20 years of age. Okay? And I want to point something out here. They knew a whole lot less about God than you and me. They knew a whole lot less about God than you and me. And yet, how does my life relate to Daniel's life, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do I show the faith that they do? Faith is not reciprocated upon knowledge. Faith is reciprocated upon commitment. Trust. No matter how much you know, it's no matter how much you do. I want to point out one final thing on this slide. Daniel was able to, he was 17 years old. He stood before the ruler of the world. Have you ever seen pictures or video clips of teenagers who go and stand before Obama or Trump or Biden or any president you want to know? You ever seen them? See how awkward they look? Okay. Thank you, Mr. President. Thank you, Mr. President. How is this man at 17 able to stand before the ruler of the free world? He stood before the king alone because he knelt before God with his friends. You know, if you forget everything about this message, just remember that one key fact. You want power to stand in the world alone? Because sometimes we're called to do that. Go and gather with the brothers and pray with them. Okay. Frozen up. Important point to remember. Okay. So after the prayer meeting, they had a hymn sing, right? It's always good to have our hymnology affirm great truths about God. And in his song, verses 20 to 23, all right, Daniel affirms two things. We won't have the time to get into them, but he affirms two truths. God controls history, and God reveals his purposes. And these were the salient points that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know. What does this huge, colossal image that is destroyed by a rock mean? Well, it means that God controls history, not you, Nebuchadnezzar. You think that your kingdom will last forever? It's going to come to an end. And secondarily, God does reveal. And this is where the advisors got it wrong. God does reveal. He may not live with men in those days, but he does have his prophets who reveal truth. God controls history and God reveals his purposes. And finally, they had a gospel message. And Daniel starts by making something very clear. And I hope we all caught it when our brother was reading. There is a God in heaven, got that. He reveals mysteries, got that. Those are the two points from the previous slide, Sam. Why are you repeating yourself? This mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than any of any living things, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king. Revelation. But you know what? Well, I want to make something clear to you, Nebuchadnezzar. It's not because I'm any better than anybody else you see around here in your courts. It's because God has chosen to reveal it to you. You know, Nebuchadnezzar sat there, history would teach us, and his throne was very likely almost 10 to 12 feet above where anybody would stand. And it's very likely that he had two tied lions sitting next to him. And that's how he held court. And Daniel was about to go in there and tell him exactly what this dream meant. But oh boy, he could have got a pat on the back. He may have come down from that throne, may have even let him tickle the lion's chins, you know, if he was good. But Daniel says, listen, it's not me. It's not me. How many people know a brother by the name of James Gray? Yeah? Let me tell you a little bit about James Gray. I've just pulled his name because he's a name that's not commonly known. I don't seek to lift up a man in any way, shape, or form, but I just want to tell you a little bit about him and tell you what he wrote. He was a prolific teacher. If you can get a hold of anything that he's written, it's worth reading. He was awarded several doctorates, including a doctor of laws and a doctor of divinity. I guess everybody's not perfect, but... He was appointed both dean and president of Moody Bible Institute. And he was one of the key authors of the Scofield Reference Bible. I don't know if you have the Scofield Reference Bible, but he was one of the lead authors. This is what he wrote. And many of you will know this hymn. Not have I gotten, but what I've received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I want to take a minute here, and I don't mean to humiliate my brethren. I've asked them if I can do this. They've agreed. But if I were to sit down next to Keith and I would ask him, Keith, where do you get your tremendous intellect from? How on earth do you have a vocabulary like you have? How is it possible for you to do the writing that you do? I'm certain that in one fashion or another, the words would come back to me very similar to Mr. Gray's. Not have I gotten, but what I've received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner. What about the administrative abilities? I've always enjoyed these sessions because they are so well administrated. And dear brother Larry has an oratory, a presence, a resonance when he speaks. People listen. Is that something that he has by himself managed to fashion? It's a God-given gift. I love when Henry speaks to my heart. I'll tell you, I cannot tell you how many times I read that self-same verse, the accuser of the brethren. Always thought, knew that it was the devil. Never occurred to me to think, were the accusations false or true? Never occurred to me. Was this something that came from intellectual understanding of the passage? No. God-given. Brethren, and I'm very careful when I say these things because you be very careful because you need to speak to your own heart first and foremost. But whatever accolades this world has given to us from Christian realms or otherwise, we need to be exceptionally careful to give God the glory. Amen. And to ensure that everyone knows that whatever we have done, whatever we have said, whatever accomplishments have been made because of God's revelation to us, not because of innate value, worth, or strength. And I'm sure that if my brethren were able to stand up here at this time, every one of them would agree with me. There is no question. We need to ensure that we do not rob God of His glory. Okay, so the last of the three was this gospel message. The key to the message was this. There will be a succession of kingdoms. You may not want to hear it, Nebuchadnezzar. But there's going to be a succession. The tenor of all power is limited. That is the key of this chapter. Okay? We're going to get to the power itself is limited in chapter 3, but the tenor, the timeline of all power is limited. And finally, no political system is of absolute value. The stone is separate from the image. And we don't have time to explore this thought, but feel free to do so on your own in your own studies. I want you to note this, that God's people play absolutely no role in the destruction of the image. You know, it's not up to you and me to bring down nations or to rise up nations. Did you know that? Otherwise, Daniel would have seen a whole little bunch of ants crawling up that statue, taking down the head, putting it back up, turning it to the left. I'm being very irreverent, but you know what I'm saying. It was an extrinsic, supernatural stone, Christ, that brought down the image. Brother.
And again, I would only say, and I agree 100%, I think this, but that statement is technically right until the coming of the Lord Jesus.
Absolutely. Amen. I'm talking about the day of grace. Amen. I'm talking about something that we are not rulers in this world. Okay? And obviously, this is heathen nations, right? At this point in time in chapter 2, but we'll get to it. Don't feel that we have to change the course of human history. That's the key to the believer. You don't need to change the course of human history. God's designed it perfectly and it'll work out exactly the way He wants it. Okay. This colossal image of man is flawed. Ah, a chink in the armor, right? As a matter of fact, we're going to find a flaw in every one of the colossal things. But that's a later topic, okay? There's a flaw in this image. It had feet of clay. But in contrast, the stone was stable. And the image was gone. There wasn't a trace found of it at the end. And it filled the whole earth, the stone is. The stone is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And you can see the verses there. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, who is chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be ashamed. Knowledge of God. So let's sum up the message before we ask Brother Larry to come up in a short few minutes. Knowledge of God must come by revelation from God. This is key. You're not going to think your way to God. You're not going to figure Him out. God has to reveal Himself to you. And He is outside of our sphere. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made Him known. And I like the NIV language here, so I've quoted it from the NIV. These things God hath revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So as I pointed out, there's a flaw in every single one of these chapters. And this is a preview slide, so it's black, right? The dream image, its flaw was it had feet of clay. What was the actual image, the gold image? What was it supposed to do? Anybody? What were you supposed to do when you heard the music and the image was seen? What were you supposed to do? Okay, so the purpose of the image was to evoke worship. And it was to evoke worship from everyone. Did it work? Did everyone bow?
Nope.
No. So it failed. It was flawed. And we'll find out why in the next session. And the tree of chapter 4, it was flawed too. Because what happened? It was ultimately cut down. So this is the slide upon which I will end and which I want to spend a moment. Because this is what may be misinterpreted. And I want to make sure that you leave here with at least a clear understanding of what I am trying to say. God's lesson regarding the eternal. We're going to leave Larry to tell us about what the image means and how it plays out. But what is God trying to tell us about the eternal? All right? It cannot be accessed by intellect and reason only. It cannot be accessed by intellect and reason only. But it can be accepted and studied by reason. Paul had no problem reasoning. The Old Testament prophets, come, let us reason together. There's no problem with reason, but it is not the starting point. Eternity can only be accepted by revelation. Accessed by, I'm getting my own words confused. Let me try it again. Eternity cannot be accessed by intellect or reason. It can only be accepted and then studied by reason and intellect. Does anybody have any questions on that point? That is the... Please, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, Brother Blake.
Absolutely.
Only a brief comment to augment that point. I am really impressed that chapter 1 emphasizes that Daniel and his friends were as intellectually accomplished as it was possible to be. They went to school, they studied hard, they graduated top of their class. So if God wanted to use man's weapons, so to speak, God could have said, well, you're scientists, you're scholars, they can interpret the dream. But see, my scholars are smarter intellectually. And really what it comes down to is not a despising of the intellect, but what differentiated Daniel and his friends was they believed in God's revelation. Amen. They believed in the Word of God. And we mentioned last night, different brothers mentioned David Gooding and John Lennox. If you know about those men in their professional lives, they were at the pinnacle of their careers academically. David Gooding in classics, in Greek history and languages, John Lennox in mathematics, and renowned the world over in those fields. But what has set them apart is their belief in the Bible. And so John Lennox goes to Harvard and preaches the resurrection of Christ, which he couldn't know by unaided intellect. He believes that from the Bible.
Thank you so much, Keith. That's exactly what I was attempting to describe, and you've given us physical examples, and sometimes that's the best way. Okay? Any other questions or thoughts? So the key is this. Intellect is not the answer to understanding God. Revelation is. But once he has revealed himself, all the reason and intellect that he has given to us can be used to study him out. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and what else? And all thy mind. It's no shame to study God with your mind. But what it has to start with is that individual revelation that God speaks to man. It's not that man's reaching out for God. It's that God's reaching out for me. What a remarkable thought process. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee again. What can we say to these things? We couldn't have fashioned these things with our minds had we wanted to. But there it is, written for us plain as day. We thank thee that there was a revelation. We thank thee that there was a time when God stepped out of eternity and stepped into our world and spoke of things concerning life. We thank thee that though we were dead in trespasses and sins, via the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world not to live. He came into this world to die. And he came in this world to die for me. Remarkable things that God would reveal himself to us in this way. Had the Lord Jesus Christ gone to the very pinnacle of the Tower of Babel, had he sat in the highest throne room that men could ever fashion, it would still have been a humiliating experience compared to where he was in glory. And yet, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. How can these things be? What can we say to these things? We take upon our lips the words of Paul. What can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? We thank thee for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to point our hearts to him, even though we study in the Old Testament things that happened centuries ago. Point us to Christ. We would see Jesus. We give thee thanks in our Savior's name.
Amen.